read God's inspired word together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is concludes our reading of the Word of God. Now, the 2014 Boston Marathon was the first Boston Marathon ran after the 2013 Marathon, which we all know, and we all have been seeing in the papers lately, about the terrorist attack that killed 3 people and wounded 260 people. Now, this Boston Marathon of 2014, you thought maybe people won't come out since the terrorist attack, but that's not true. 36,000 people participated in that event, which is actually 12,000 more than the 2013 race. So people were seeing, they're coming out to support what was going on. I have relatives that live in the Boston area, and I have a Boston Strong t-shirt that my niece gave me. So it really is something that people in the Boston area really came around that and supported everybody in that area. But so the marathon is run by 36,000 people. Now, the amazing part is 90% of those people complete the race. Now, why do people run the Boston Marathon? You think about that. To win? Do you think everybody in that race is going to win? No, there's only going to be one winner, right? And that's going to be a professional athlete, somebody who trains every day of their life to run the Boston Marathon, okay? But most people go out just to do it because they want to do it. You know, cross it off your bucket list the one time. Some of you have run marathons in here at one time or another, know somebody who's run a marathon. It's a tradition sometimes. Somebody does it every year because it's just a tradition. It's a challenge. Someone may bet somebody to do it. But most people really run against themselves, don't they? They're trying to get their best time that they ever had before, right? So that's what their encouragement is. But as we look at the winner is a guy named Meb. I won't even try to pronounce his last name, but he is an American. He did it in 2 hours, 8 minutes, and 37 seconds. Now, that's pretty amazing if you think about that. But other thing you want to think about, it was a photo finish. He won by 11 one-hundredths of a second. Now, that's really a tight race, right? But he ran it at 13 miles per hour. Now, a lot of people think, well, 13 miles per hour, that's not very fast. Well, try running that, okay? Now, I know I can run about 13 miles per hour at my full speed, but I'm going to do that for about a minute. And I did that a couple times and burned the treadmill up, so that wasn't a good move for me. So then we have other finishers. We have James, who finishes the average finisher. He finished in 4 hours and 8 minutes. You know, that's pretty good. That's 16,000 place, just so you know. All the TV's gone, you know, all the press coverage is gone. But, you know, there's 4,000 people that never finished the race. Why didn't they finish? They were not prepared properly. I mean, you can't go into a marathon and think that I'm just going to run a marathon today. You know, you need to work really hard at it. They get discouraged. They did not run their race, but tried to run someone else's race. They stumbled and fell, or other excuses. But who was the last finisher? The last finisher's name was Kevin. He finished his race 8 hours, 58 minutes, and 53 seconds. That's about 3 miles per hour. Now, it's probably normal walking speed for most of us. But he did it for 26.2 miles. How many of you have walked 26.2 miles before? Not too many in this room, right? But he completed his race. He did not quit. He persevered. He ran his own race. He wasn't going to win. He knew that, right? You think he had any ideas that he was going to win the race? I don't think so. But he was determined to finish. Just like Charles Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Right? The snail had to get there, right? Some way. So this is a perfect example of a passage telling us. We are in a race of faith, and it's of endurance. As it says at the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, who determines the race? Jesus determines the race, right? How long is the race? Again, Jesus determines that. How fast we run the race? Jesus determines that. Also, when it ends. And if we ran it well. We just need to run the race that Jesus sets before us. Okay? We need to be running the race when Jesus calls us home. That is the most important thing we need to think about. When their race ends, will you be with Jesus? That's the question you have to ask yourself. We need to take the first step in the race. And that first step is the first step of repentance, right? You cannot join the race for Jesus, unless you repent first, right? And turn your life over to Christ. Becoming like Christ is a long, slow, growing process in the Spirit. Now let's unpack these words, these beautiful words. Before we get to the main outline, we need to ask ourselves a precursor of sorts. Who are these great cloud of witnesses? As you read in the first part of verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This verse is another great example of why we need to read the Bible in a proper context, as we do every week in this church. You have to know what comes before and after a passage. You have to know the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. For example, if someone reads this verse 1, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, they may think we're surrounded by a bunch of angels looking down at us inside of a stadium. But that's not what the passage is saying at all. That if we live a life for Christ, and we are truly reborn with a true repentant heart, we will see our Maker with our perfect body. We don't become angels, right? Just like Pastor Ben has been telling us all along. So when we talk about the cloud of witnesses, it's describing people who are examples of the saints. Now that's another thing I think people get confused. Who are the saints? The saints aren't just the people in the Bible, are they? When you come to Christ, you are a saint, right? You are a saint. These are the saints who ran their race of faith correctly. There you go. And we should strive to emulate them. Now the book of Hebrews 11 tells us about the heroes of the Bible. If you really want to learn more about the heroes. Noah built the ark. Abraham offered his son. Moses gave up the great wealth of Egypt. Joshua led the Israelites on a foolish march around Jericho. They all did this because they fixed their eyes on Christ. And what did they see? They saw what we see in verse 2 and 3 of our passage today. They saw the author and perfecter of faith. They saw the Alpha and the Omega. They saw Jesus, who is the beginning of faith. He is where faith starts. And at the end of faith, where faith reaches its goal, he set it in motion. He brings it to completion. He ties it in a bow. They saw the one who looked past shame because he saw his own shame on the cross with joy. His joy in ours. Resurrection and life to follow. And our resurrection and life to follow. His reunion with his Father and separation of because of the separation of sin, and that sin was our sin, wasn't it? And ours to be the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation in our return to Eden. They saw his incredible endurance, not just the final week, but his entire life, those 33 years. Nobody listened, scorned, despised, mocked and rebuked him. And then they arrested, tortured, and killed him. He endured and he stood to the very last. They saw him who stood so that we can stand, so that we would not grow weary, so that we would not get sick and quit. No wonder the heroes ran their race. They saw all this, not by actually seeing Jesus, but they saw it with faith, right? None of those heroes I just mentioned saw Jesus, right? Just like we can. You can do it. Fix your eyes on Christ. It's a no-brainer. Because those who do, don't die. Now we have the Israelites who are a perfect example in the desert with Moses of faithlessness and faithfulness. They grumbled and complained to Moses and God. You brought us in the desert to die? This food stinks. And snakes came and bit, and people died. And then God intervened. He told Moses to raise up the bronze serpent. And he told them, look at it and live. And when they did, they lived because of God's promise. They were saved because their focus was on God and not themselves. Oh, you have brave, bold Peter. One day the apostles are sailing on their ship in a stormy seas. They see Jesus coming across the water, walking on the water. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. And Jesus says, come. Peter boldly steps out of the boat, starts walking on the water. He's looking at Jesus. But then he looks at the wind. He looks at the waves. And all of a sudden he sinks. He sinks because he lost his focus on Jesus. And that's what we do. If we lose our focus on Jesus, we will sink and fail too. We'll succumb to the poison and we'll sink and die. You'll grow weary under the weight of the encumbrance you heap upon yourself in this race, whatever they might be. You can't do it looking anywhere else but at Jesus. And too often, that's where we're looking, right? Anywhere else but Jesus. Oh, sometimes we just shoot him a passing glance here and then, right? But if we divide our focus, it will lead to failure. You cannot have two masters, as we are told. You'll hate one, you'll love the other. You'll despise the one, and you'll be devoted to the other. You can't look at Jesus and something else, and he won't allow it. When the Israelites did, they got snakes. When Peter did, he sank and was rebuked for having little faith. And yet, we don't learn our lessons from that very well, do we? How many of us are all totally focused on Jesus right now? I honestly can say we know that's our biggest struggle, isn't it? But just as he did for the Israelites and Peter, our Father doesn't leave us in our sickness and death. There's the great cloud of witnesses, the heroes that show us that we aren't the first or the last to wrestle with sin or death. The great cloud of witnesses are telling us, you can do it. Just look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And we see what they saw. We see God who hears a cry of repentant sinners. And they say, look at me and live. Just like in John 3, 14 through 15. If you want to flip there. John 3, 14 through 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snakes in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And we kind of covered this in our Sunday school this morning, but I think we need to continue on with that famous passage, the most famous passage next to it. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Just as Jesus stretched out his hand to save Peter, so our Lord reaches out and lifts us up out of the waters of baptism, alive, reborn, and ready to run. And along the way, it's just not the heroes who are cheering us on. It's Jesus himself. You can run the race because Jesus did it first for you. You'll never be mentioned in the Bible with the heroes of chapter 11. But by faith in Christ, you are doing exactly what they did. And you will end up exactly where they are, in heaven with Christ. Amen? Before we get to our main points, let's talk about discouragement. Discouragement is something that we all live with. It's easy for us to allow the pressures and burdens of life to overwhelm us and cause us to despair. Discouragement is a killer. Discouragement has caused many people to drop out of the church. It has caused them to quit on God. It has caused many preachers to give up the fight and lay down their Bibles. It is that way with many of God's precious servants today. Some in this very room are discouraging their walk with the Lord. Are you thinking about throwing in the towel? Are you considering dropping out on the Lord? But before you do, I would like to remind you that God did not save you so you could live a life in a state of discouragement. As we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God gave us the Spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." That verse gives us hope that you and I do not have to live with discouragement as a constant companion. Isn't it great the Bible teaches us that it's possible to win a battle with discouragement? True followers who keep the faith demonstrate to us how to run the race and keep the faith. We need to listen to the right witnesses. And the only way you listen to the right witnesses is by reading your Bible, by studying God's Word. Now, I'm going to give you three ways to eliminate discouragement in the Christian race. Our first way is to commit to a life of faithful running. As we see in the second part of verse 1, "Let us lay aside every weight." Now, this requires preparation. No one woke up one morning and decided to run a marathon. Anybody in this room going to do a marathon tomorrow? No. That kind of race requires a lot of preparation. The spiritual race requires much preparation also. If we're going to run it well, we must prepare properly. But it's time to get into the race of faith. It's a marathon. It only ends when Jesus says it ends. To enter your race, you must be reborn as a Christian. We also need to lay aside the weights that encumber. Again, we must lay aside the weights. Anything that would hinder us from running well must be laid aside. Runners will strip away anything that's not necessary so they can run faster, right? You don't see a runner running in a snowsuit, right? You see them in shorts, real tight shorts. They get lean and light so they can win the race. That's a lesson for us too as a Christian runners. Anything that has more of you than Jesus has to go if you're going to run well. Whatever has your attention, your time, your resources, your strength, it's a weight in your life. What has become an encumbrance to you and gets in the way of your walk with Christ? Again, this is a question you need to ask yourself. We need to learn to say no to things that do not bring glory to God. How many times do we do something and then go, "Why did I do that?" I always tell people the best thing to do is always ask, every time you do something, say, "Did that bring glory to God? Or did that bring glory to myself? Was that worth doing it?" Think about those kind of things in your mind sometimes. Encumbrances have to be laid aside to run if we're going to run well. If it's not dealt with, it will cause us to become discouraged. But we also have to lay aside the sins that entangle, as we see in verse 1, and sins which cling so closely. Again, this speaks to the Christian runner as well. Did you know that you still sin after you're saved? That's right, you'll still sin. You'll still desire evil. In fact, one of the biggest shocks of the Christian life is how easily you will sin after you're saved. Now, I think it's also you realize your sin more, too. Once you truly are saved and become a repentant person, you realize your sin, right? You convict yourself more, that's good. That's okay. You know, that thought will still turn into lust. That word may slip out now and then. That old anger may flare up. Your attitude might just get rotten from time to time. But being saved does not prevent you from sinning. But sinning does prevent you from running your race well. We are all told about those besetting sins in verse 1. And sins which so cling so closely. Those things that are a particular problem for us. Each one of us is individuals. And they're all different. None of us have the same things that tempt us, right? Everybody has something different. We are to remove ourselves from that presence. Get away from places where that sin can take place. Guard yourself against the attack, because that's what it is, attack. We have to get radical and honest about our sins that afflict us as believers, which is probably the most important thing. If you can't be honest with yourself, you're never going to conquer this, right? So God will help you conquer this if you are sincere and put your full trust in Him. He'll give you victory over what hinders your race. Don't let the encumbrances of life cause discouragement in your own race for Jesus. How many things do you allow to hinder you? The only beginning of our challenge is this marathon called life. Then there's Satan, another obstacle in our course. Now, Satan is crafty. He knows you won't get most of us with the big and overt sins, will he? He's going to come and tempt us with little sins to make us trip and fall that so easily entangle us. He comes to the go-getter and tempts him to become consumed by work and to ignore church and family. He comes to the addictive personality and tempts with substance. Or the personality that has an ego with power trip. Or somebody who likes to spend, the thrill of spending, or worldly possessions. He tempts the sad and brokenhearted with thoughts of despair and doubt. He tempts those who work around the foul mouth to join in their language and their jokes. Even things that are good things will weigh you down so you can't run the race of faith. I have a niece that is really into exercise, and she does it so much, all her focus is there. I don't know how she could focus on God. So sometimes we have to learn to balance our life sometimes. So keep that in mind. So be honest with yourself. What temptations are challenging you? What sins you struggle with the most? Only you know these answers to these questions, and you got to answer them yourself. Identify what hinders you so easily and entangles you then. Then throw them off. Consider Christ your King. He is your strength, your support. Consider Christ your King. Rely on strength and throw off your sin. Now, this requires patience. We are told in the last part of verse 1, run with endurance, patience, the race which is set before us. We are said to be in a race. This word means a struggle or a contest. Sometimes life is good, right? The road is smooth and the way is easy. Not in Michigan too often. But there are other times when it feels like you're running blindfolded, uphill through a minefield. It seems there are times when life is a struggle. It is an agony. It's a living misery. Of course, God never said it would be easy. In truth, he said just the opposite. As we see in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. As we see then in verse 1, the word patient means endurance. It means settling in for the long haul. It carries an idea of commitment to the race in spite of the obstacles and the difficulties. We are not running a short dash. We are running a marathon that only Jesus knows when it ends. For example, we don't want to be like a Roman candle Christian, right? A little pop, a little flash, a little burst of excitement, and nothing. Or we don't want to be an Alka-Seltzer Christian. Pop, plop, fizz, fizz, bubble, bubble, fizz, fizz, then nothing. We want to be just steady. If you are a teacher, a prayer warrior, a witness, a church member, just be steady. Run your race and settle in for the long haul. Be committed to your race. Let nothing prevent you from running a good and patient race for the glory of God. But Jesus told us things would happen to us. He told us they would hate us, right? He told us the problems would occur. He told us those who want to come after him must take up the cross and follow him. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. He said, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. So we looked at the need to commit to a Christian race, laying aside the weights that entangle us and preserving patiently in this life. Now we need to look to Jesus. Keeping our focus on him is our second way to eliminate discouragement in the Christian race. Commit to a life of focused running, as we see in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. As we run this race, we must keep ourselves focused. We must focus on the person of Jesus. As we see, again, we see in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. That's how the Christian life began, right? Looking unto Jesus. It all began with a look. As we see in Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Looking got us into this race. And keeping our eyes on him, will help us do well to run this race. Notice in the phrase in verse 1, the race that is set before us. This seems to indicate to me that this is our own race. I can't run your race. You can't run my race. Now, if I spend my time looking at you, how well you are doing, I am able to get discouraged and affect my own race. I might become defeated because I'm not doing as well as you. Then I might try to run in your lane. Or I might stumble over pride if I begin to think I'm doing better than you. Or I might even get discouraged if I think the way you're running your race has an effect on my own race. Again, think about the Boston Marathon runners. If the winner, Meb, ran James's race, he probably would have beat James, probably, but he would have been 16,000th place, right? And if James tried to run Meb's race, he probably could have kept up for maybe a mile or two, but then he would fade. And we know Kevin couldn't keep up with either James or Meb. So if he tried to run their race, it would have been over with soon, right? So we have to run our own race. If I allow your failures and stumbles to hinder me, in other words, if I keep my eyes on you, I'm in trouble, right? The only way for us to run well is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And Jesus only. He is the only one that we need to run for. No one else, only Jesus. Because Jesus is the race judge. He is the author and finisher of the race of life. He gives out the rewards. He disqualifies the runners. He calls the race. He is the one and the only one who watches the race progress. Get your eyes off all the other racers and how they are doing. Get your eyes on Jesus alone and run a better race. So do you want to know how to throw off all the pain and suffering along that comes the temptation of sins that hinders your life? Do you want to know how to run this race with perseverance? Do you want to know how to possibly finish this race and claim the prize of eternal life? Fix your eyes on Jesus. That is the only answer. Now we need to focus on the performance of Jesus. Not only should we keep the eyes focused on the Lord's person as we run, but also his performance, as we see in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus finished our race for us. As we run this race of life, let us take courage in the fact that Jesus Christ has already passed his way. He ran this race ahead of you, and he has completed his race. In doing so, he has completed ours as well. This means as we run our race and face the pressures of life, we have him to help us along the way. Let's flip to Hebrews chapter 4, 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive the mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knew his share of trials in his race of life, but he successfully navigated his course. Look at what Jesus endured. He was born to an unwed mother. He was born in a stable. He was born to poor parents. His life was threatened as a baby. He was moved as a baby. He was raised in the despicable town of Nazareth. His stepfather died when he was young. He had no support of his family. He had no home to lay his head. He was hated and opposed by others. He was charged with insanity. He was charged with demon possession. He was rejected and hated and opposed by the audiences that came to listen to him. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was left alone, rejected, and forsaken by all his friends. He was tried in a high court in a land with treason. He was executed as a common criminal by means of crucifixion. Yes, friends, Jesus has been through it all. And he is a perfect coach for those running the race. So instead of looking everywhere else for help you need, find your help in Jesus, and Jesus alone. Now, another thing we need to know, Jesus fixed our race for us. As we see in the first part of verse 2, Jesus created and perfected the race, the founder and perfecter of the faith. Jesus now has not only run the race, He has assured all his children that they will arrive safely at home. This thing is fixed. I'm already a winner in the race of life. I already have victory. All I have to do is keep my eyes focused on Jesus and run with patience, not in competition with anyone. This is my race. I have already won. All that remains is I just finish my course. However, I want to do well so that I can say that what Paul says at the end of his own race. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, for us to run a race for Jesus' glory, we must fully commit to our race, to him only, and stay in the race all the way to the end. So we also have to commit to a fulfilled running, which is our third one. As you see in verse 3, Jesus is showing us that that he has endured and finished the race, aiming us to follow what he did, as we see in the verse. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let me share three brief truths about this. The fulfillment of remembering, as we see in verse 1 again. Consider him who endured. When discouragement begins to creep into your life, remember what Jesus did for you. To think that he would do that for you and me is evidence of his love and his work in our lives. May I remind you, the Lord is in your corner. You have nothing to fear. As we see in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Remember to consider him in the dark days. The fulfillment of reward. As I already said, Jesus said he has run his race and paved the way for you and me. He has already assumed his place at the right hand of the Father. He sat down there, signifying his work was done. His heaven is our heaven. His place of reward is ours too. He promised us that, right? And he would make a place for us there, and he would return to take us home someday. As we read earlier in our passage today, but I want to read it again to you. John 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Then where I am, you may be also. Wow. I mean, think about that. That is a promise of promises. He's making a room for us right now. It's there. All you have to do is finish your race. Therefore, instead of being discouraged as you run your race, always remember it's not in vain. As we see in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There is fulfillment in knowing that God is keeping records, and one day he will reward us when we have run the race faithfully. As again we see in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who all loved his appearing. There's fulfillment of resting that Jesus gives us, as we see in the last part of verse 3, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Gives us fulfillment of resting. Even as we run this race, there are times when our steps grow heavy and our pace slows down. We get weary here. However, let us remember, we're not home yet. There is rest for the people of the Lord, as we see in Hebrews 4:9. So then, there remains a Sabbath for the rest of the people of God. There will come a day when we can unharness the burdens from our shoulders and sit at the feet of the Master of Glory. There will come a day when he will wipe away our tears and sorrow and exhaustion from our eyes, as we see in Revelations 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Let us remember this life is not a place for rest for the servants of the Lord. It is a place of labor of faith and faithful service. Therefore, do not grow weary, as we see in Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. One day we will join Jesus by the river of the life of glory, and there will be rest in his presence from the burdens of this life. So now we will see in the end of verse 3 that Jesus completes the race of faith, enable us not to grow weary. Jesus willingly endured the cross. He lovingly suffered the punishment that our sins deserve. He died the death that our wrongs have earned. He did that all because the joy set before him. But Jesus knew the pain of Good Friday, there was joy waiting at Easter morning. Consider Christ your King. Fix your eyes on him. He is your strength. He is your support. He's your running coach. He's your running partner in this race of life. Consider what your King has done for you and fix your eyes on him. Jesus made it possible to rest in this life, even as we run this race. How, you may ask? By keeping focus, keeping the focus on Jesus and learning to abide in him. We have to remember we only can run this race because of what Jesus did for us. We are only able to do this because we abide in him. He will let you run the race and he will leave you fulfilled and rested. By his sacrifice, we are able to receive grace and forgiveness that enables us to continue the race. So through these passages we read here today, Jesus wants us to do this. Join in the race of faith. Race of faith. Repent your sins. Die to yourself. Be reborn. Become a new creation. Look at the cloud of witnesses for guidance. Lay aside your encumbrances. Lay aside your sin. Run the race that Jesus has set before you. Don't try to run other people's races. Don't let discouragement get you down. If you're battling, come to Jesus. Let him refocus your priorities, lighten your load, and equip you patiently to run your race for his glory and for his glory only. Jesus shares his victory with you. Jesus will give you rest. If you're steady in the race and run for his glory only, you will be in heaven with glory, with all his glory for all eternity. There is help in him. Don't leave this house without it. Focus your eyes always and forever upon Jesus, the true perfecter of faith. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today to study your word. We pray, Lord, that anybody that's in this room that has not come to you to join the race, that you open their heart with your loving strength to show them that you want them in the race so that you can redeem them and bring them back to you to glorify you. And Lord, we ask that all the people who are in the race, who may be not doing the race the way you want to do it exactly, is that you give them strength and that they ask you for the strength to run the race that gives glory to you only. We pray this in all your name, your glorious name, forever and ever. Amen.